Turn to the book of Romans, please. Romans chapter 4, or tap there on your device. If you forgot your Bible, that's okay. You can grab one of those pew Bibles, either behind you, to the side of you, or in front of you, and turn to page 968. That'll put you right in Romans chapter 4. And if you don't have a Bible, you need a Bible, you take one of those. That is for you. It would make my day to see you walk out of here with one of those Bibles, and we'll just put one in its place. So take one if you need one. We're in a series going through selected verses in the book of Romans. I'm going through one chapter per week. Can't cover all the verses that way, but we're going to look at one chapter per week. And the sermon series is called Taking Action. And we see all the way through Romans how God took action on our behalf without us doing anything. Now, before the law, the Old Testament law, before the temple, before there was even a Jewish nation, there was a man named Abraham. And you can read his story in Genesis sometime. If you know his story, it's always good to go back and refresh. If you've never heard about his story, boy, it's a great story, the book of Genesis. Just to put some things in context on a timeline, Abraham lived roughly 2,000 years, maybe 2,200 years at the most, before Jesus. So Abraham lived about 4,000 or so years before now. But God was already taking action for us, those of us here and all believers around the world, because he started it with Abraham. And Paul spends all of chapter 4 explaining, continuing to explain salvation through faith by telling Abraham's story, Abraham's story of faith. Again, I'm not going to read all the verses. It's a very short chapter. It's only 25 verses. I really encourage you to read it later today if you haven't already. Today's message is called The Faithfulness of God, and this is part 2, The Faithfulness of God. Now, mostly Paul is going to talk about Abraham's faith in response to God's faith. But God initiated the contact with Abraham. And I said this last week, and I'll remind you again, we could not be faithful to God if he had not been faithful to us first. We cannot continue to be faithful to God unless he continues to be faithful to us. We need him. And he was already taking action thousands of years ago. So keep that in mind as we read these verses today and part of Abraham's story. Now this chapter 4, for some folks, can be a bit of a tricky chapter to get your head around, especially if you're new to the Bible, and especially if you don't know about Abraham and some of the Old Testament stuff. That's okay. Hey, we were all new to the Bible at one point in our lives. Never feel bad about not knowing where something is. I think it's going to make it a little clearer today by using the New Living Translation, and I'll read from that. That will be on the screens in a little while. And it is more clear, but I don't think it loses any meaning. I like how it translates the verses. So to warm up, I'm going to read the first 5 verses of chapter 4 straight through. So Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Abraham was, humanly speaking, the founder of our Jewish nation. What did he discover about being made right with God? If his good deeds had made him acceptable to God, he would have had something to boast about, but that was not God's way. For the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. But we are not working for God. God calls us to work for him, yes. He calls us to be faithful to him. But we're not working for God in the sense to earn approval from him. That's not why we do things for God. It's not a job we signed up for to receive an exchange of something for something else, like you do at your work, if you work outside the home. It's something we choose to believe. It's a gift that we choose to receive that Jesus offers. If chapter 4 sounds a lot like chapter 3, it's because it does. They really go together. And if you're going to read 4 later today, read 3 and 4. It'll make a lot more sense. Remember the original manuscripts that we take the Bible from. They didn't have chapters and verses and all those breaks. So Paul has not stopped. He hasn't changed subject here. This is a continuation of God's faithfulness to us, a discussion on that. He's taught that in chapter 3, and now he's going to illustrate that through Abraham's story in chapter 4. Now, really quick personal observation. I'm not teaching straight from the Bible. This is just me making an observation about Scripture. Why does Paul spend so much time getting this across? Well, I think partly it's because people back then in the first century and people now, even us that know Jesus, we've been walking with him for a long time, we sometimes have a really hard time believing that salvation is a gift and we don't have to do anything for it. Now, we might be able to theologically say that and believe it, but it's really hard to like, is this really true? It's a free gift. And maybe you grew up in a home environment or a church environment like I did that kind of gave you the idea, either overtly or not overtly, that we have to be good so that God will accept us, God will like us, God will approve of us, as if you have to earn God's love. You got to be a good little boy, good little girl, and then God will be happy with you. Well, you don't have to do that. That's not what the Bible teaches. Listen, he already loves you, and he always has. That's why he made the plan that started out with Abraham, and it ended with Jesus, and brought us the Savior into the world. He already loves you, and he always has. That's why he made salvation a gift and not something that you have to earn. He already loves you, and he always has. That's why Jesus sacrificed himself voluntarily. It was out of love for your sake. And when you think about what Jesus did on the cross, there is only one motivation possible, and that's love. There's no reason, nothing he could gain from dying on the cross, other than he did it for you and I, because he loves us. Remember who Paul wrote this letter to. We call it the Book of Romans. It was originally a letter to the church in Rome. And the Christians that made up that church in Rome came from both Jewish and non-Jewish backgrounds. So you have the Jewish folks. They've grown up under the law, the Old Testament system, and they've been under the burden of the law, which nobody can keep, and Paul established that earlier in Romans. And the Gentiles had heard about the Jews and the Jewish people. They were God's people, and they were chosen, and what about us? Is this stuff for us as well? Well, go to verses 9 and 10 with me, please. Paul addresses this, beginning in verse 9. Now, is this blessing only for the Jews, or is it also for the uncircumcised Gentiles? Well, we have been saying that Abraham was counted as righteous by God because of his faith. But how did this happen? Was he counted as righteous only after he was circumcised, or was it before he was circumcised? Clearly, God accepted Abraham before he was circumcised. Now, circumcision was very important to the Jews. It wasn't something wrong to do. It was something God told them to do. It set them apart. It showed that they were a special people, God's people. It was just one of the deals that you did. But over the years, like anything else can be, it became a source of pride. We have the sign, you don't. We're special, and you're not. And people started to think, at least some of them started to think, that the circumcision itself is what made them right with God, going through this rite, this ritual, if you will, and that made them right with God because they were circumcised. Paul points out that God called Abraham righteous before he was circumcised. Back in verse 3, we don't need to go back there, but Paul quoted Genesis 15:6 when he said that God counted Abraham as righteous because of his faith. We don't know how old Abraham was when God first approached him, but we could put some other things together that I think are very interesting. One of Abraham's sons was named Ishmael, and Ishmael was born when Abraham was 86 years old. That's pretty old to be having kids. I just saw that Robert De Niro became a father again at 79 years old. So it's possible. And you can see that in Genesis 16:16. So that happened when he was 86. The circumcision commandment, the commandment to circumcise all the males in his household, came to Abraham when he was 99 years old. So circumcision followed Abraham already having been declared righteous by at more than 13 years. We know that. There was 13 years between 86 and 99. It happened before that. 13 years plus. Why is this important? Look at the first part only of verse 11. Circumcision was a sign that Abraham already had faith and that God had already accepted him and declared him to be righteous even before he was circumcised. Now pay attention in the verse, on the screen, in your Bible, whatever. Pay attention to the word sign. A sign is something that points to something other than itself. Pretend you're driving, it's nighttime. It's on a two-lane road, it's kind of a curvy back road, and you've never driven this road before. And you see a sign, and it lights up with your headlights, and it says, sharp curve ahead, to the right. Sharp curve ahead. Well, you don't turn at the sign. The sign is pointing you to something that's coming up very soon. It's pointing to something other than itself. For followers of Jesus, the main sign we have of our salvation is baptism. There are people, even denominations, that theologically teach that baptism is necessary for salvation. It's part of salvation. It does not. Baptism does not save you. It points to something other than itself, something that, in this case, has already happened. I use this illustration one way or another with every person that I ever baptized, and it goes like this. When a man and a woman get married, there has been a commitment made. That commitment doesn't happen at the wedding. It happened before in private. One asked the other one to marry them, and they agreed, yeah, let's get married, and they committed to each other for the rest of their lives. The wedding and the public vows are affirming what has already happened in private. It's making it public. It's sharing with your friends and your family and all that, and verbalizing that commitment. But the commitment in the heart already was made between that man and woman sometime in the past. Today, if you stick around for baptism, I hope you do, you're going to hear our brother Liam Shelton give testimony before he's baptized. Liam's not getting saved today. He's not committing himself to Jesus today. He already did that at a previous time, and we'll talk about that at the baptism. So today, the baptism, which can be considered similar to circumcision as a sign anyway, the baptism is the sign that points to something else. Liam's acceptance of salvation and coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's already done that. And today he's happy to make that public. And I'm happy for him. Paul continues with Abraham's story as he illustrates these points in the second part of verse 11. Here it is. So Abraham is the spiritual father of those who have faith but have not been circumcised. They are counted righteous because of their baptism, their circumcision, their last name. No, it's none of the church they go to. No, it's in the verse, because of their faith. This statement, you might think, is only for the Jews, but I see it as being for the Jews and the Gentiles, because circumcision wasn't the issue, and Paul will talk about that more later. It doesn't matter in the end because it's a sign. Now, this is radical teaching for Paul to say that circumcision isn't the deal here. That it's faith, not circumcision. Now, watch all through this, actually, how Paul expertly points back to Abraham and what he has told them about the story of Abraham. What matters is this. Just like Abraham, people are counted righteous because of their faith. Not circumcision, not baptism, not church attendance, or doing good things, or heading up a ministry, or being a pastor, or anything else. The only thing that counts is faith in Jesus Christ. And I mentioned this last week. This is not some sort of cheap grace faith. You know, you pray a prayer, got your card stamped, maybe get baptized, and then just go on and do your thing. Following Jesus is a lifelong commitment, not a one-time prayer. Pray to be saved, yes. It's good that you pray and accept that gift of salvation. That's not just getting your fire insurance. It's a lifelong commitment, not a one-time prayer. Paul continues using Abraham's story of faith in verse 23, just the first part of the verse right now. And when God counted him as righteous, it wasn't just for Abraham's benefit. And here's why Paul is telling Abraham's story. He is about to make a vital point, and it's an important point for us to get. More than just agreeing with it, that's a good verse. This we need to internalize the verse I'm about to show you, verses. And it needs to be part of our DNA if you're a believer in Christ. And we need to really, truly believe this and live this. Here we go. The rest of 23 and 24 together. It was recorded for our benefit too, assuring us that God will also count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Just like Abraham, God will count us righteous if we believe in him through Jesus Christ. He's speaking to everyone in the original context. He's speaking to Jews. He's speaking to Gentiles. And it's in God's word, so he's speaking to us. God, the Bible says this, not me. God will count anyone righteous, just like Abraham, if we believe in Jesus Christ. Now, believing in Jesus is not simply mental assent to the facts about Jesus. There's a lot of people that believe that Jesus existed. Maybe they even think, yeah, I think the resurrection happened. Maybe parrot back what is said in Sunday school and church and so forth. But a lot of people believe the facts about Jesus. Demons believe that. One of the demons said to Jesus when he was about to cast him out, said, "What do you want with me, Son of the Most High God?" He even knew Jesus' title. He recognized who Jesus was, and he was afraid of him. So demons assent mentally to the facts about Jesus. It's more than that when you believe in Jesus. Faith in Christ means trusting him as Abraham trusted God. There's no difference. There's no difference because Jesus is God. And trusting him means he is Lord. And not just to say he is Lord. He's my Lord and Savior. We kind of rattle that off sometimes. He is Lord. We could say that. But he is your Lord. He's your leader. He's your boss. What he says is what you do and don't do. And when things are rough, some of you are going through rough situations right now. When things are rough, they seem impossible. What God says over and over in the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, is to trust him. Now, you may be familiar with more of Abraham's story, you know it very well. Some of you may not be as familiar, but there's a couple of things I want to bring up that are not covered in today's verses. When God first came to Abraham, he told him to move to a different country. He didn't even tell him what the country was yet. He said, just pack it up and go, and I'll show you where you're going. And Abraham did it. He got up and listened to God. He got up and left. Packed up everything. That's a huge operation. Think about it. This isn't just Abraham with a staff and sandals and a robe or something walking across the land to find the new one. He's taking his family with him, his possessions, at least some of them, animals. I don't know what all he took, but he didn't question God. He just went, leaving the place he grew up, the place he knew. It was so familiar to him. He believed God and he trusted God. And that's just one of the most amazing parts of Abraham's story to me. Now, another thing you may not know about Abraham, or maybe you do, the promise of the nation that became the Jewish nation did not come through his son Ishmael, which I mentioned earlier briefly. The promise of that nation came through Isaac. God promised him another son, And at this point, Abraham was 100 years old. And his wife, he says it's going to come through your wife, Sarah, she was 90 years old. She might have been 91 by the time she gave birth. That's impossible. Like, even our youngest people here, we kind of know how biology works. A 100-year-old and a 90-year-old, no. That's not possible. It's not biologically possible. The reproductive system is shut down by those ages, right? Can you imagine if I came up here and said I had a friend or I know somebody in town or somebody, and the woman's 90 years old and her husband's 100 years old, and I said, they're going to have a baby. 90-year-old woman's going to have a baby. You'd probably think I was nuts or making it up or trying to make a joke, and then I never told you the punchline. You might make fun of them if they were claiming that. You certainly wouldn't believe them. But it happened. Just like God said, it happened. A 90 or 90-year-old woman gave birth to a baby. And the thing is, all through this, Abraham believed God at his word, even though that's humanly possible. There are some things that are just impossible. But Abraham believed what God said. So that's not just calling God your Lord. That is actually acting like he is your Lord, even when it's weird, uncomfortable, impossible. So you're a Jesus follower, I hope. If not, I'd love to talk to you. But if you are a Jesus follower and you call Jesus Lord, that's correct. Jesus is Lord. He's the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. There's no one above Jesus. So that's good if you call Jesus Lord. Let me pose a couple of scenarios to you. If God called you to go to some remote place in Indonesia to bring the word of God to people, they don't even have the Bible in their language yet, would you answer that call? Would you say yes to that? If you said, well, I don't know, I have to think about it for a while, I have to do this, I have to do that, or you say no, anything other than a yes, if God really called you to that, then Jesus is not truly Lord. If God called you to give away, say, half of your money and possessions, or some percentage, and start a ministry with it, I don't know, feed the hungry, help the poor, I don't know. If you would say, well, I really can't give away that much because I have these obligations and debts and things, anything other than a yes, Jesus is not truly Lord. Maybe God would lead you to start a new ministry, and it's a prison ministry, and that's just not your comfortable place, right? And maybe part of the prison ministry is to help recently released prisoners. And that's a hard ministry because the success rate is very low. Well, knowing all that, would you still say yes to God? Or would you say, well, that's not really, I don't really want to do that kind of thing. Look, if you say anything less than yes to God when he calls you to something, then Jesus is not truly Lord. I'll give you a really quick example. Actually, all of these are based in things I know about. They really are. I'll give you a really quick one that's not quite as extreme. I knew a person, not here, that was going to go on a mission trip, or wanted to go on a mission trip, and even said to me, I think God is calling me to go on this mission trip. But it involved flying in a plane. And she said, I can never get on a plane. So she told God no because she didn't want to ride on an airplane. She didn't trust him enough. You can make up a lot of scenarios. But like I said, the ones I just gave you, people said yes to these, except the airplane one. I don't know what he's calling you to do. I can't say that. I don't know what he might call you to do tomorrow or next week or 5 years from now. He's called me to some different things that I didn't see coming. I can't be the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the only one that can call you to these things. But a no to any calling from God is denying the true, complete lordship of Jesus Christ. And God called Abraham to do some wild things and to believe some wild things. But God kept every promise. Every promise he made to Abraham, he kept it without fail. Everything happened in Abraham's life just like God said it would. Now that is the faithfulness of God. He will always be faithful. He asks us to believe in his faithfulness and to trust him in all things, all things. That's a lot easier for me to say up here and talk about than it is to live sometimes. I know that. I've got a couple of people that are going to help me, Devin Dwight and Avery Dwight, if you guys would come on up here. I'm going to do a little demonstration. Are you ready, Avery? I'm sorry, Danae. How many kids do you have? 9, 12, 15? I don't know. I don't know. I had Avery on my mind. Sorry, Avery, if you're back. She's back there somewhere. All right, this is Danae Dwight. And if you would stand right about there, Devin, like facing her, and you'd face your dad, okay? Or away from your dad, yeah. Yeah, we've got this set up, all right. So they're going to do what's called a trust fall, and maybe you've seen this before. And so I'm going to ask you a couple of questions. Danae, do you trust your dad 100%? We didn't make up this part. She's answering honestly. Your dad's not going to let anything bad happen to you, and you're okay with just falling back? Pretty okay? Okay. And Devin, as her father, would you... I realize accidents happen, but and they're not going to happen today, but... But you can't protect your kids from every little thing. But if it's in your power, would you ever let this beautiful young lady ever any harm come to her? Absolutely not. You would do everything in your power to keep her from being hurt. So, Danae, if you just stick out your arms like that, and then you just catch her like that. So, let's get a little further away. Let's make it a little. Let's put. Yeah, yeah. Okay. Wherever you're comfortable with, Devin. No, you don't look at him. Yeah, right by the window there, Devin. I made her. Okay, we're ready. All right, this do the trust fall. Don't drop her. Now, I notice you look back a little bit, and that's really... No. I would have too. It's really hard not to do that, isn't it? It's really hard not to just do one of these. Can you try doing it without... Just watch me. Okay, go. All right. All right, now, Danae, I want you to pretend like you've got it in your head, your dad isn't paying attention to you. He's not going to catch you this time, okay? But you're not going to fall on the floor. I've got an out for you. Pretend you think, dad's mommy looking at mom or thinking about lunch, and now I've got everybody thinking about lunch, or he's just daydreaming or something. I don't know if he's going to catch me. And so what would it look like if you started to fall? Start to fall. No, not that way. Start. Yeah, you'd catch yourself with your foot, right? It's like, I'm not even going to fall, right? Okay, I want to do one other thing that I didn't tell you I was going to do. If you would come this way in front of her, you're going to have to trust me and your dad and look at her. You're not going to catch him. No, like turn around and look at her face to face. Okay, Devin, would you ever let this beautiful young woman have any harm come to her? Never, no way. Do you trust your dad 100%? You promise? Okay, you trust him 100%. Okay, this time we're going to do the real trust fall with your eyes closed, backward. Okay, keep them shut. Don't cheat on me now. Keep them shut. Keep them shut. Close your eyes. No, this way. This way. Keep them shut. He's going to catch you. All right, shut tight. All right. All right, do a trust fall. Do it. Come on, do it. All right. Very good. All right. When you and I choose to really trust God, and it's hard sometimes, I admit that. When we trust God, because we rarely can see where God's going with something, how he's going to work whatever it is out, right? He will never take his eyes off of you. He will never be distracted by something you think might be more important than you. He will never forget you. He's always aware of your needs, and he will always catch you, always, when you're trusting him. And if he calls you to do something wild way out there, I don't know, he might. But do it. Do it. I've been praying that God would call some people to do some wild stuff out of this church, whether it's mission work or something else. God will never call you to something, even if it's way out there, and not equip you or to take care of you. He's not going to leave you hanging when he's the one who called you to the thing. Jesus Christ died for your sins, and he was raised from the dead. And verse 25 tells us the results of those actions. He was handed over to die because of our sins. Handed over to die. He went voluntarily. He was handed over to die because of our sins, and he was raised to life to make us right with God. He's the one that makes us right. So if you know Jesus, I mean, you really know him, not just about him, you know him personally, and you're following him. And I know you're not perfect, and neither am I, but that's your desire, and your heart is to follow Jesus and submit to his lordship. He took action to make you right. Jesus took action so that you would be right with God. And he asks you to trust him, to trust his faithfulness, the faithfulness of God. Now, y'all know I like a good quote. Before we bring it up here, it's from Corrie Ten Boom. And if you've never read The Hiding Place, you need to read The Hiding Place. I know many of you probably have. I've read it a couple of times. Man, what a story of faithfulness, God's faithfulness in a person, a woman that was faithful to him under circumstances that none of us will ever endure. Here's what Corrie said about God's faithfulness. We'll bring it up on the screen. In God's faithfulness lies eternal security. Now think about that for a minute. Let that sink in. In God's faithfulness lies eternal security. We think about eternity, we think about heaven. That's part of it. But it's also here. Everything from this moment on, if you're going to trust God, this moment on through eternity, you can trust him. In God's faithfulness lies eternal security. Security. You have security in the name of Jesus Christ. You can have the faith and the trust that Abraham had in God because you have Jesus and the never wavering faithfulness of God to all of us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We can sing about it, talk about it, read about it. And your faithfulness goes far beyond anything we can understand or imagine. And so, Lord, the only thing we can say is thank you and praise you for it, worship you for it. I pray for my friends here that maybe are being asked to go through something difficult, or they're being asked to step out into ministry, something that's not super comfortable for them. I pray for those that are going through difficult times. And Lord, they can hear me pray this, but I ask, Holy Spirit, that you impart this into their hearts, that they can trust you, even when it seems not very possible to have a resolution, that you're the God that had a 90 or 91-year-old woman have a baby fathered by a 100-year-old man. So help us to trust you more, help us to grow in our trust. May you be truly Lord in our lives. And I pray that you can continue to lead us, convict us when necessary, draw us closer to you. We thank you that we can trust you from this moment on into eternity. I pray this for all my friends, for all of us today, in Jesus' name. Amen.